Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." He said more. "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." And he said, "If you say any more than that, it's from the evil one." Isn't that interesting? He said that while he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons that he ever gave. And he stood there facing the water of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds of people were gathered around him and below him, thousands, the Bible claims. "Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and any more than that is from the evil one." This morning, the title of our sermon is, "When Faith Says No." When faith says no. Hebrews chapter 11. So let's open in our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11. 47 years ago, a Methodist preacher stood before me, looked at me straight in the eye, and asked me a question. He said, "Al, will you take Becky as your lawfully wedded wife to have and to hold from this day forward, for better and for worse, for richer and for poorer, in sickness and in health, so long as you both shall live?" And he said that and asked that. And always being a little theatrical, I just let that question hang there in the air for a couple of moments. You could have heard a pin drop. And then rather gallantly and in a very determined way, having just been released from the United States Marine Corps, I said, "Yes, sir," to him. But over the years, I've thought about the fact that I said yes to him. By promising yes, I was saying to her, my beloved Becky, that she is my one and only love. By declaring yes, I was also saying, by default, no to another girl or another woman later in life. Actually, when you really stop and think about it, by declaring yes, I was saying no to many other things. Lots of things. And that's what a marriage commitment is supposed to be all about. Now, about 10 years later, I made another commitment. I made a commitment to Jesus for the first time in my life. And when I said yes to Jesus, it obligated me to say no to other things. In fact, just as it is in my marriage, to many other things, really. When you say yes to Jesus, you can make a pretty long list of things that you really are saying no to. And I think that's right, because Jesus said, again, in that great Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You can't serve two masters." To quote him exactly, he said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." And mammon can be generalized to mean pretty much anything carnal, things of the world, that sort of thing, even money. It's always seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things, they'll just sort of come along and be added unto you. My point in this introduction is that faith requires a pledge, a yes, sir, to God. And anything less than a determined and gallant and courageous yes to God is a compromise. Now, Abraham is an interesting character, but he is a perfect case in point of this truth. Because Abraham exercised faith and believed God, he said, "Yes to God, I will go to the land of Canaan." But in saying, "Yes, I'll go to the land of Canaan," he was also saying no to Ur of the Chaldees and the idolatry of the Chaldeans. So in other words, Abraham declared yes to faith in God and no to idolatry. He determined to separate from the things of the world and follow only the one true and living God. When he did it, if you read the story carefully, he didn't ask for an out clause. You know, so many contracts today, it's a great contract, but there's a little out clause, you know. Abraham did not try to negotiate with God. He didn't bring up potential problems or compromises or angles or what ifs. He simply said yes to God and no to Ur of the Chaldees. And he left idolatry that quick behind. So it took both decisions, yes and no, for Abraham to become the father of our faith, to become a great man of faith, to remember it as the friend of God. Now, I've discovered over the years, having been a Christian for quite a little while, it's relatively easy to say with my mouth, yes to God. But it's a bit harder to say no to the world and the flesh and the temptations of the devil. Yes is easy, no is not so easy. It's not impossible. In fact, it's quite possible and doable, but it's not necessarily easy. But the Bible claims that a determined and gallant yes must be accompanied by a firm and absolute no. Now, Abraham had a nephew, a young fellow named Lot. And if you read the story of Lot, you see that he said yes to God too, but he didn't do a very good job of saying no to the world, at least not permanently. His no to the world was a bit more like a definite maybe, you know. As a result, when you read his story, you see how his life ends in a cave, dark cave, drunkenness, depravity, strange sins. See, apparently his yes, even though he said it, wasn't really very strong. It was, again, a lot more like a, I guess so. Now, if you want to travel all the way into the New Testament, we can talk about the Apostle Paul for a moment. He had a friend. Of course, he had lots of friends. He had a friend named Demas. And Demas, apparently, said yes to God and yes to the gospel and yes to Jesus, all that good stuff, for a while. But later, when he was tested, and of course our faith is always being tested, right? When tested, he failed to say no to the lure of the world. There was a time when Paul, and since Paul was an emissary of God, in reality, God was calling Demas to do something, but there was a time when Paul desperately needed fellowship from other Christians when he was being imprisoned, and Demas, who should have said, yes, I'll be there for you, I'll support you, I'll encourage you, I'll love you, I'll make sure that your needs are met, Demas failed him. And it was so impacting to Paul that he actually wrote about it in his letter to Timothy and said, Demas has forsaken me. Why? He answers his own question. Because he loved this present world. And he loved this present world so much, he's departed for Thessalonica. He means departed the ways of God and departed me as a servant of the Lord, and he's off in Thessalonica living it up in the world. Now, there's not a ton of them, but there's quite a few stories like that in the Bible. And when you read them, they're always a little sad, but they're also, you know, kind of gripping. They speak to our hearts. Many people over the history of God relating to mankind have joined the ranks of the faithful only to fall by the wayside at a later time, because their yes wasn't very strong. It wasn't gallant, it wasn't courageous, it wasn't brave. And their yes was really more like a, okay, all right, maybe, you know. And so you see, I believe that Jesus was absolutely correct when he said in his parable of the sower, the seed of the word often falls on soil that initially starts that growing process. You start to grow. But then the yes turns out to be a weak yes and more of a no. And the cares of this world, Jesus said, chokes out the plant and it dies. Of course, he was talking about the Word of God. We hear the Word of God, it goes in our heart, we go, whoa, I like it. And we kind of go for it, but our yes isn't determined enough. And so eventually that seed of the Word dies and we're left nowhere. And I think that's why Jesus said during one of his initial sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Any more than that, and it's from the evil one. You say, well, I said yes, but it's just not a real strong yes. Well, then I'm going to have to take you all the way to the very end of the Bible and talk about the church of Laodicea, which was lukewarm. And Jesus said, I'm not into you being lukewarm. I want you to be hot. Don't be lukewarm. Be hot or be cold. Make it clear one way or the other, but don't be lukewarm. And in fact, Jesus said lukewarmness in Christians, which is kind of a definite maybe about their walk with the Lord, is a little nauseating to him. It's like tepid water that's tainted with a little salt. Now, the Christians that are being written to here in this particular letter, probably by Paul, they're in the Jerusalem church. And as you know, the Jerusalem church started off gangbusters. Peter, men and brethren, you know, and thousands came to the Lord and the Holy Spirit's working and there was tremendous excitement. So they at the start said yes to God and yes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But later, time has gone on now, they were failing to say no to the traditions of Judaism. They were attempting to hold on to two things. They were attempting to hold on to grace with their left hand and Judaism with their right hand. But in trying to hold on to both, they were slipping further and further away from salvation by grace and the doctrine of grace and the beauty of grace and the power of grace. And Paul, the writer of Hebrews, was worried. And so their initial yes was not strong enough, and they were being diluted. So today, we want to read a little bit, anyway, about a faith that says yes and has the courage to stick by that decision. A faith that says no to the world and the flesh, and yes, even the temptations of the devil, and holds to it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. This world needs Christians right now who say yes to Jesus. We can't be wishy-washy. We can't be tepid. We can't be lukewarm. We'll just get swallowed up like a tsunami would just come and just wash over us if we're lukewarm. We need to be strong like a big cement dam that holds back that evil tide. Look at verse number 23, or 23, for those of you who only speak Spanish. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Her name was Jochebed, Moses' mother. Moses was her third child. She had already given birth to two other children. You'll recognize their name, Aaron and Miriam. But now Moses has come along, and Pharaoh has gone crazy. And he's issued an evil decree that all the male babies born to the Israelites to be drowned in the Nile River. I suppose Pharaoh was the first of many world rulers who tried to eradicate the Jews and failed, and in the process pretty much destroyed himself and his whole empire, almost. Now, when Moses, this baby boy, was born, the Bible indicates that she seemed to know that there was something very special, some special anointing, some special plan of God relating to her son. She got a divine revelation, I'm assuming, and so did Amram, her husband, the father of Moses. And so they had a divine revelation or an insight or a word of knowledge or something like that, that God was going to use Moses in a very dynamic way. Now, the parents of Moses, Jochebed and Amram, are also listed in this very chapter, which all of you know is the Hall of Faith of the Bible. And they're listed there simply because of their faith in God, because they accepted that Moses was this unique child. According to Acts 7, it says, and I'll quote Stephen, "The child Moses was lovely in the sight of the Lord." Lovely doesn't necessarily mean pretty. Lovely in that context means amazing in the sight of God. And knowing that this murderous drowning was being forced by Pharaoh and his brutal soldiers, a decision, a courageous decision, had to be made. It required a lot of faith to save Moses. And so Jochebed and Amram decided yes to God, and they didn't care how big the machinery was, no to Pharaoh. And they believed that God, with all of their heart, they believed that God would take care of Moses, and I assume they believed that God would take care of them and Aaron and Miriam as well. It took a lot of courage and bravery to disobey the edict of Pharaoh. You see, faith that says no to the world that you and I live in, is always brave. We honor brave men. Courageous men, we call them heroes, and we give them amazing medals and honors. Now, why were they brave? Well, they were brave because they must have heard the voice of the Lord. In other words, God's word. Joseph's prophecy. Joseph made a prophecy that Israel would be delivered from the bondage of slavery. And that was God's word on the matter. And so Jochebed and Amram believed it. So in essence, if I can just take a little skip and connect them, in essence, they said yes to God's word, yes to the promises of God, and no to the world, no to Pharaoh, no to the Egyptian way of life. It was a time of great tension, a time of great trial in Egypt. Yet, here's this husband and wife, Jochebed and Amram. They loved each other. There's no question about it. If they made a decision like this, they had to be in love. They loved their children, all three of them. And they loved God, and they made a determination that the God of their forefathers, they would remain faithful to Him. And it took a lot of courage to hide Moses for 3 months. And then maybe even more to put him finally in a little basket on a critical day when he could very well have been killed, and put him in a little, you know, basket and let him float down the Nile River. You see, there are times when our faith in God is going to be tested, and so it should be, and I want it to be that way. And you're called to bravely say yes to God. In spite of what the circumstances might be, you have to say yes to God. God is testing us from time to time. But when you do say yes to God, it almost invariably means you're saying no to something else. You know, you all have to admit, I'm a pretty handsome fellow, right? I mean, really good look. I mean, look, I'm almost 69 years old. I look like I'm 49. I got a great physique. I'm witty, clever. The only thing I'm lacking is a little money. But, you know, I've had girls winking at me and batting their eyes. And for years, I said, no deal. This is the girl right here. That pretty redhead of mine. You see, when you say yes to something with all of your heart, it means you have to say no to other things. And for sure, in the Christian realm, you have to say no to the ways of the world. It's very interesting, as you read the story in the book of Exodus, Miriam, Moses' sister, she had faith too, didn't she? She said yes to God and no to Egypt. She was right there at the river, watching the basket float away from shore, and she was also involving herself in the rescue of Moses and getting Moses hooked up with Pharaoh's daughter so that he wouldn't have to be killed. Now, I don't know where she got that faith. It can't be inherited. You can't inherit faith. I know that. But I think it can be, well, if you'll give me a little latitude, it can be instilled a bit. The faith that said yes to God and no to Pharaoh was contagious enough that Miriam caught it from her mom and dad. She grew up believing in the one true and living God. And my point there is that those of us that are parents in this room, grandparents in this room, great-grandparents in this room, we need to be good witnesses. The world that our children and grandchildren are growing up in now is an evil world. Probably more evil even than ancient Egypt, and probably more dangerous. And so our children and our grandchildren, they need to witness and eventually catch or have somehow the faith instilled to some degree. I know it's their own decision eventually, but we have to live before them. We have to let our light so shine before them that they see our faith and glorify our Father who is in heaven. I mean, I have a lot of grandkids and great-grandkids and the older ones and stuff that really know what's going on. You know, I don't want to be real square and old-fashioned and, oh, no, no, we're not going to do this. But I do want them to know that their grandmother or their great-grandmother, but let's say the older ones, their grandmother and their grandfather love Jesus. And we trust Jesus. And when they have their problems and they come and say we're broke or we can't make the APS payment or, you know, our car broke down, it's $400. The first thing we say is, you know what, the Lord's going to take care of you. Let's pray about it before we ever start opening our wallet and helping them out. We want to make sure that God's in the middle of it all. That they understand that if we help them or whatever we do for them, whatever, it's just because of God's love. So your children and your grandchildren and those around you and the people that you work with and all, without it being weird, I know I don't want Christians to get weird, but they need to realize that you will say no to the world. Look at verse number 24. No to Egypt. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is a very challenging decision, but he made it. You know the story. Through God's providence, Moses was raised up in the household of Pharaoh. He was raised like the son of a Pharaoh. And in Acts chapter 7, again, Stephen was talking about Moses, and he said that he learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in his words and his deeds. In other words, he was a pretty awesome young man or awesome man, well-educated and all. Status, wealth, everything Egypt could offer had been handed to Moses, but when God spoke to him, he rejected it all. And he chose instead to share the oppression of God's people. Why would he do that? Because he knew that earthly pleasure, whatever it might be, and that status of life in Egypt was not his purpose in life. So he said, no to it all. That's not for me. I don't know what would have happened to Moses had he remained in Egypt, but I can guess. He would have had a very powerful position, a diplomat, an ambassador, a prince, a general in the army. I have no idea. He certainly would have enjoyed the pleasures of sin. And there was a lot of sin in Egypt for a season. And had he said yes to these things, the world and Egyptology and the flesh and the devil, he would never, ever have become Moses, the friend of God. What a title, the friend of God. It was just not God's plan for Moses to become an Egyptian prince or a scholar or a general. He was simply supposed to be Moses, the friend of God. And so Moses, after a series of issues, as you know, he walked out of Egypt. And he was not afraid of the wrath of Pharaoh. You can't be afraid. You have to be brave. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king or the Pharaoh, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. My question is this, is there something that you are already being convicted of this morning that you must say no to? Is there something, and I hope not, but or someone that you need to walk away from? I don't mean abandon them as if you don't love them. You always love people, but walk away from what they represent and how it's impacting you. Is there something or someone that you must today say no more of that to? Do you find yourself pleasing a man, pleasing a woman, being a man pleaser for the sake of quote, peace, end of quote. It's not really peace, is it? You have to walk away from that. You have to say no to it. Because you can't be the woman of God or the man of God that He wants you to be, the friend of God that He wants you to become, if you keep saying okay to it. And there were pressures on Moses. I'm sure some of his associates must have said to him, well, I get it. You want to help the Israelites. You can do a lot more for them from the house of Pharaoh, sitting on a throne of some kind or a position of authority of some kind than you can by living out in a tent in the middle of the wilderness in Sinai. What's the lesson here? The people with whom we are most familiar are often the ones that are the hardest for us to say no to and to move away from or walk away from their influence. Yet sometimes in life, you just need to do it. Do it. High school students, college students, especially, you need to think about that. Sometimes you just have to walk away from a certain girl or a certain boy or a certain group or a certain situation. And if there is that kind of a situation, you need to walk away from it. Now Moses, when you get right down to it, if you think about it, he had been separated living in the family of Pharaoh. He'd been separated from his God, the true and the living God, Jehovah, and he'd been separated also from the children of Israel for quite some time. In some respects, he was more of an Egyptian than he was a Hebrew. Now, this is a little bit of a stretch, but maybe you feel a little bit more like a person of the world than a person of faith because you've been living in Egypt. Or you've had one foot in Egypt, or you're hanging on to Egypt instead of just holding on to God. And you've been a little double-minded, and you're kind of unstable in all of your ways. Moses said yes to God, and he walked away. And if he did, you can. It's never too late. And if he could and did, you can and do with even more ease than him, because you have the power of the Holy Spirit that he wasn't necessarily given. The Bible tells you that you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. It's not like I can't stop drinking. Oh, I can't. Absolutely you can. Maybe not on your own, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. He can do exceedingly abundantly above more than you can ever ask or think by the power that works within us. What is that power? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And oh, how the 21st century church needs the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to be back on track with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the strength of God. Faith does not weigh alternatives. It doesn't try to mix Egypt and God together. Egyptian-Christian, you know. Faith acts on assurances from God. And there is no option when God is calling. There is only one way. The Lord's way. He said, I am the way. There's only one path. Is that a broad path that encompasses lots of things? No, it's a rather narrow path. There's only one way. It's God's way. And faith, the kind that we're talking about this morning, is more of a way of walking than it is talking. I'm sure that you've heard lots of people, I have, Patrick has, everyone has heard lots of people talk about their faith and all this. The issue is, how are they walking? How are they living in their neighborhood? How are they raising their kids? How are they going to school? How are they working? Moses, his great secret of success and becoming the friend of God and the leader that he was faith. He had faith in God. You must too. Without faith, you can't please God. You have to have faith. In fact, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who would diligently seek Him. Moses had faith. He looked ahead to the fulfillment, God's promises. And looking ahead to that, having faith in it, he not only did he walk out of Egypt, but he led millions with him. And he put all those temptations, the world, the flesh, the devil, all the riches of Egypt behind him for one reason, for the sake of God. And he was motivated. He didn't weigh options. He didn't go, gee, I'm going to be giving up a really nice, cushy deal here. The fishermen, cleaning their nets, tending their boats and all of that, in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. They didn't weigh their options either. They left their nets, they left their boats, they left their family, at least for a while, and followed after Jesus. He said to them, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they said, really? Okay. And they came. And I'm sure their buddies in Capernaum said, gee, how come? Later, Jesus declared, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow after me. This faith I'm talking about, this business of saying no, is pretty much a daily thing, maybe even hourly. Because you and I both know that in any given hour, any man, any woman can crash and burn pretty quickly and hurt themselves for the rest of their lives. I've seen men make mistakes that lasted less than 2 hours and lost everything because of it. So clearly, when you say yes to Jesus, it requires us to say no to many other things. And I'm sure for those that were around Moses, you know, that his associates, it all seemed a little foolish, but he didn't care. He went forward anyway. He made a great decision. He made a powerful decision. It was a decision that was not as great as, but not totally unlike, the one found in Philippians chapter 2, wherein it speaks of Jesus and how he said yes to the Father's will. There he was in the garden, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, the man Christ Jesus wanting to escape, no doubt, the pain and the horror of the cross, finally said to his Father, not once but three times, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. He was saying yes to the Father, wasn't he? Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes of this in a philosophical way. Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but still, regardless of that, that he was actually God in the flesh, made himself of no reputation. He took upon the form of a bondservant, a very low servant. And coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus Christ said yes to the Father and no to everything else, including his comfort and his health and his life. Check out verse 25 of Hebrews 11 again, please. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses chose to suffer with God's people. And his yes did bring some suffering. Life wasn't easy out there in the Sinai. Listen, I know that there's pleasure in sin for a season, fleshly pleasure, but with every kick, sort of, you get a kickback, and that causes great heartache later. You can say no to your flesh. You can say no to the world. You can, if it's appropriate for you this morning as you sit here, you can say no to that guy, or you can say no to that girl, or you can say no to that habit, or you can say no to that arrangement, whatever it is. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can say no, whatever it is. And you must, because you've already said yes to Jesus. You've already obliged yourself to him. So my recommendation as an older fella was to experience a little pain. Okay, a little pain now, a little awkwardness now, maybe even a little embarrassing by saying, no, I can't make it. Can't be with you today or tonight. But enjoy a lifetime of peace in your heart forever. That's the choice. It's a matter of character. And life is built on character. It's built on character. And character is always determined by the decisions that we make. And the decisions we make should be based on our values. And our values should come from faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Peter said, after you have this faith, from the Word of God, then add to your faith virtue. You see, life is all about character. And in the 21st century, Christians don't need to be characters. What they need to be are men and women of character and of fortitude. And Moses was forever known as a man of character because he made the right decisions. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man of character. He said no to the world. He said no to Egypt. He said no to idolatry. He came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments and the people had lost it. They didn't have any character. They didn't have that in them yet. And they had made a golden calf. He came down. He was furious because he was a man of character. He didn't even fear the wrath of Pharaoh. Old time Moses and Aaron were debating and haggling with Pharaoh. He could have had Moses killed like that. He was the God of Egypt. He could have done anything he wanted. But Moses trusted God. He saw him who was invisible. The whole time Moses was in Egypt, his life was in jeopardy. And the danger increased as the plagues persisted. It's not like Pharaoh suddenly got more scared and wouldn't do anything to hurt him. I don't think so. I think he was just overwhelmed by the power of God. That danger increased, reaching a climax the night of the Passover when the angel of death came and took the firstborn from every Egyptian home or every home that didn't have the blood of the Lamb painted on its doorpost. But you see, once you catch a vision for the greatness of God, you will not be afraid of men, kings, or their armies. As a pastor, I can tell you there is no other way to pastor a church. You have to love people. You have to embrace people. You have to care for people. You have to cry with people. You have to marry people and bury people and dedicate babies and love people and love people and love people and care about them and have mercy for them and all of that. But there's one issue as a pastor that you can never get any wiggle room on. You have to be a man of character. And you have to say, first and foremost, as I love these people, I am serving God. And God has given me a vision, and He's given me an ability, and He's given me the gifts to go do what I need to do. And I can't be held up by stuff that's sort of other godly instead of otherworldly. You know, it's just out there. So Moses is saying to these Hebrews in this Hebrew church, he's saying, be like Moses. Say yes to God and don't fiddle around with Judaism. Don't start falling back into legalism just so other people will think you're more like them. They were starting to act more like Jews than Christians. Just like sometimes Christians today act more like non-Christians than Christians. They were tempted to quit the faith. Don't quit the faith. Don't be afraid. That's the message here. Don't be afraid. Don't be namby-pamby about your walk with the Lord. Stand up, be bold. Turn your Bibles one page, Hebrews 12, verse 1. If I remember correctly, we're going to basically sing this song. John's going to lead us in a song with these words in it at the close of our service. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, put it aside, every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Looking unto Jesus, just as He looked at the invisible God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There you go. That's the deal. We all make choices based on what's important to us. We have that freedom to choose. That's a great freedom that God has given to us. But the most important choice that any man or woman in this room will ever make is who they are going to become. Who are they going to be? You know, when you think of Pastor Patrick, you think of a certain thing. That's who he is. That's who Pastor Al is. You know, Dade. You think that's who Dade is. You see, the most important choice is who we will become. And the real measure of a man's character or a woman's character is found in what he's willing to deny. Not what he's willing to embrace or take or fool around with or juggle, but what he's willing to deny. Like a courageous soldier in Afghanistan is willing to deny his own safety to save his fellow soldiers. He's known for what he denied, his own well-being. And that's true in order to be a man of God or a woman of God. Don't make your decisions lightly. Moses did not either. There weren't easy decisions. He made decisions because they were right. He made the decision because he had heard God's word. That was the correct and the right and the honorable and the brave and the courageous and the God-glorifying thing to do. And I will repeat, it did take courage. Greatness in any walk of life, but especially in the Church of Jesus Christ, greatness in the last analysis in our service of the Lord, are you ready? Is courage. Courage. to say, Jesus is Lord, and that is that. I will serve Him. He is more important than I. So bravely, Moses said yes to God and no to Egypt. Paul made a similar decision. Peter did, John did, Stephen did, you name it. They all did. The question is, do you this morning have a decision to make? You have to ask yourself this question. I can't ask it for you. You have to ask yourself, as the Holy Spirit is touching your hearts with the truth of God's Word, does your yes mean yes? Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than that, He said, is from the evil one. Is your yes a definite maybe? Or most of the time, I think so? Or is your yes, I am a 21st century Christian, my eyes are on the clouds, I'm waiting for Jesus to come again, and I'm going to serve the Lord with all of my heart? There is another question. Will you say yes to Jesus as Lord? Will you say yes to the things in His Word? Will you say yes to serving the Lord, giving to the Lord, worshiping the Lord, praying to the Lord? Will you say no to the flesh? Jesus said, blessed are those, this is so simple, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. Moses was no longer interested in wasting his time. He evaluated, having the right evaluation. He understood what was correct. The Holy Spirit gave him the boldness. And from that point on, the decision was easy. There was no stopping him. He and the children of Israel were out of Egypt. They were gone. And then finally, as we close, verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, weren't so lucky. They drowned. You see, faith not only brings us out of Egypt, but it also takes us through tough times. Boy, I've had a lot of tough times. It's been hard. But you know what? My faith in God and faith in His Word has always brought me through. Many of you would stand up here and tell me story after story, I'm sure. From a human perspective, the nation of Israel was in the deepest of trouble. It was an impossible situation. Sometimes I've thought, or you think, I'm in an impossible situation. We hear that. I'm in an impossible situation. Okay, then we got to pray because we need God to move. The Red Sea was in front of them. The wilderness was around them. The soldiers were behind them. They were barreling down on top of them with, you know, spears ready to kill every last one of them. I'm sure they felt trapped. Maybe you feel trapped. I'm trapped. Pastor Al, it's great. Yeah, I want to say yes, but I'm trapped. Well, not really. God is glorified in impossible situations. You've never really trusted God until you have trusted Him for the impossible. And Moses looked at the water, and he looked at the soldiers, and he saw there was no place to go, and he trusted God for the impossible, and he took that rod that God had given to him, and he put it down into the water, and that sea parted. And the Israelites walked across that land as if it was dry. And then when that thundering herd of Egyptians came along, they got in the middle of the Red Sea and the water closed and they were all killed. The impossible. But he only experienced the impossible because he trusted God. My beloved brethren, trust God and trust His Word. Trust in His grace. You are saved only by it. Whatever gifts and talents and loveliness you have about you, it is only because God has given it to you. You can say yes to God and no to the world. The Bible says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who indeed can be against us if God is for us? The Egyptians are coming. Well, wait a minute. The Egyptians, the Smagicians, you know, God is for us. He did not spare His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things. So today we all need to make a choice. A choice between the world, the flesh, temptations of the devil, and the will and the ways of God. Is it a yes or is it a no? God is able to bring us out, and He's definitely able to bring us through. The question is not our ability. The question is not our strength. The question is our faith in God. And because we have strong faith in God and strong faith in His Word, we are men and women of character. And because we believe what the Bible says, we absolutely expect and wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So do you have the courage? Do you have the character? Do you have the faith to say no to the world and be different? Do you have the character, the courage, and the faith to actually tell other people about how God is working in your life and what God wants to do in your life? I think you do. Have faith in God. It's weak. The man said to Jesus, "Increase my faith, Lord." That's my prayer. I always pray that. I always need more faith. I can get shaken in my boots like anyone else. Lord, give me more faith. So what do you need to do? Well, there's three words. Some of you might be tired of hearing them, but there's three words that I use at the close of every sermon. Not every sermon, but almost. My wife's been telling me it's too much. I said, no, I like it. Recognize, repent, and receive. Number one, recognize that this is the moment that God has ordained for you to say, I have faith in God. I say yes to Jesus Christ. I say yes to His Word. I say yes to opening up my heart to the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to recognize something. Today is a day to say yes. Second word is repent. I haven't said yes enough. I've said maybe too many times, or I've even said no to God too many times, or I've said yes to the world too many times. I repent of that. Repent simply means not going to happen anymore. I'm done. I'm not marching in that direction anymore. I'm now heading towards God. I'm heading towards His glory. So I repent. So I recognize today's the day for yes. If today's the day for yes, then I have to repent of some things. I have to say no to some things with bravery. And then thirdly, I'll open my heart and I'll receive. Recognize, repent, receive. What? The love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. The grace of God, the power of God through the Holy Spirit working in my life. I will let God in. So I will recognize, repent, and I'll receive all that God has for me so that I can be a man or a woman of character. And in some instances, so I can even become a Christian, so I can actually walk out of Egypt into the kingdom of God, I need to have faith to receive Christ as my Savior and my Lord and believe that His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary for all of my sins. Shall we pray? Lord, Father, we come to You because we love You, we worship You, we praise You. We thank You for Your Word. And we trust that it will not return void. And we have faith to believe that it has touched the hearts of some men and women in this room this morning. And we leave that to You. They have to make a choice. They have to make a decision. Will they follow You? Will they believe in You? Will they obey You? Will they live for You? Will they be good representatives of Jesus Christ in Wichita, Kansas in the 21st century, in years to come? Lord, we just pray that they will. We ask that You would have Your hand upon their lives and their hearts right now. Say this prayer with me in your heart. I believe in You, Jesus. I believe that You are God's only Son. You came to this earth because You loved us. You shed Your blood on Calvary's hill for all of my sins. And I accept You this morning as my Lord and Savior. And I ask that God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, will infuse me with power and grace and strength to be the man or woman of God that You want me to be. and open my heart to have faith in the truth that I read in your word. And when you speak, I will come. When you say walk, when you say follow, I will come with you. Thank you, Lord. I commit my life to you now. In Jesus' name, I pray. And everyone agreed by saying, indeed, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.